Been praying all week that God would speak to our heart, and I believe that God's going to answer that prayer as well by faith. It's a blessing to have known him for some time. It's always fun to be around Brother Dave and his wife. Last night, our family had the opportunity to eat with him at the house, and we just enjoyed the fellowship time. And I always appreciate I appreciate so many things about him, but I appreciate his attention to the details of the Word of God, and I'm always thankful after I leave the building after he preaches. This morning's Sunday school hour was pinnacle, in my opinion. And if you weren't able to be here, let me encourage you to get the CD and listen to it. I think it will help you. In fact, I know it will help you, and I appreciate that. Brother Dave, we sure love you. I'm not going to introduce you again, so come up here and preach to us.
Well, I'm certainly glad you're here today, and we're thankful that we have privilege to be here with you, and grateful Pastor would give us opportunity to be back with you. We've been blessed each time we've come. I enjoy coming here. I love the excitement and the anticipation at services. It's a bummer when you go to a church and there's no anticipation there, but okay, it's over. Let's go. But when there's an anticipation, that is a thrill to my heart that I get to be part of this. So I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Let me be sure that all of you know who my traveling buddy is. She's my girlfriend. She's my helpmeet. She's my confidant. She's my counselor. She's my critic. She's my lover. And she's my woman. And this is my woman, Nancy. Just stand up real quick. Let them see who you are. I appreciate it. Amen. Amen. That's a new hairdo for her. She's had it about 5 weeks, and I finally talked her into letting me do it like this, and I like it. It's easier for me to work on. So anyway, glad you're here. I hope that you've already made plans. I know you've been preparing. I hope that you've made plans that you're going to be here for the services. Please do your utmost to be here. I want to encourage you and invite people to come. They're not going to come if they don't know about it. Invite people to come and see what might happen in their lives. Give them an opportunity to be here and see how God might change them or minister to them. And so invite people to come. Now, generally when I preach a revival or a meeting, I generally have a series that I do. It's just how my brain works best, I think, and how I like to get across a truth, and this week is no different. I do have a theme that I'm going to work on this week, and I'll announce or tell you the theme as we're going through here. As we read the verses, you might know the theme. But then tonight, I will tell you how this theme came into being, so I hope that you'll be here for that. And I will tell you that the services build on each other. And the reason they turned into a revival is because of Tuesday night. By God's grace, if I get to preach what I intend to, this is how this exploded into revival. And you don't want to miss Tuesday. That's where it all is and so on. If you can only come to one service, come Tuesday. You say, I already came to one. Well, one other service, okay? If you can only come to one other service, come Tuesday. But I think that you'll be very, very blessed by tonight's message. You'll be helped in a great way. And then Monday, it's okay. But Tuesday, you need to be here. Tuesday, you don't want to miss Tuesday. No, I've had Monday night. I think it's one of those messages. I don't know if you've ever been to a church where people like shout and maybe take off running somewhere. Tuesday could end up being one of them. I like it. If you're able, if you turn your stand with me and turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, the second book of the New Testament, the last chapter, Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to read one verse here, and then we're going to move to another place, and another place. We're going to go to four passages, four different places, and it'll be easy to find them. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans chapter 1. After Mark is Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read one verse here. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The last book of the Bible now, please, the Revelation. Revelation, please, chapter 14. The last book, Revelation chapter 14. One verse here, Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. One more passage to your left, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So go left. If you get to Romans or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you went too far, come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right. After we read this, if you'll leave your Bible open here, I think I want to make some comment about this in a little bit. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let me pray, please, with you. Dear God, I come to you again. I want to say thanks. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for health to be here today. Thank you for opportunity that I have to be here with Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and this congregation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what we've enjoyed in great music and great song. Thank you. Thank you for opportunity of some fellowship and to give. And God, thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless it. And God, you would use it to speak to us. And I do pray for power and unction and utterance to preach. I pray that you'd help me today. And I pray every one of us, every one of us would open up our hearts wide. God, today we're willing and ready to hear whatever you have to say. I pray we won't resist you. Jesus, if anyone's here that's not yet born again, I pray for them. I pray that today you touch their heart. Help them understand their need. And today might be the day that they would agree with you that they're a sinner, they need a Savior, and they would receive your forgiveness. And Lord, of course, we want you to revive your people. So we love you. Thank you for what we've already done, what you've already done. Thank you for what you're about to do. And it is in the mighty and holy name of your only begotten Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Many people are familiar with the term, the word gospel. And the theme this week, I, with God's help, intend to preach concerning the gospel. And so, and when we think about the gospel, we think about that word, a lot of people know the word, they've heard the term, they've heard of gospel radio station, gospel TV, a gospel meeting. You've heard people say, and that's the gospel truth. And when you hear the word gospel, you know, a lot of people have this familiarity with it, but they're not, maybe they're are, I'm certain there are many that don't really know what the gospel altogether really is. In fact, I began reading a book last week that someone gave me. In fact, it's called The Gospel. And the first 10 pages, he talks about, he goes through different leaders in America that would be considered some kind of Christian leader, and they give their definition of the gospel, and it's incredible how different they all are and how they're not even close, in my opinion, to what, like, the Bible says. It's incredible. But regardless, my intent this week is to work on the gospel and talk about it and try to get it across. And so the first thing that I guess I'll just mention to you, we've already read the verse, in the book of Mark, Jesus told his church, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Evidently, it's pretty important. Just pretend like you agree with it and say amen, okay? Thank you. God bless you. Amen. All right. It's very, very important. And then we read in the book of Romans that the gospel is the power of God. Glory to, evidently, that's very, very important. And then we read in the book of the Revelation, he said, I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, he said, with the everlasting gospel to preach to, I don't know if you're getting that or not, everlasting gospel. Anyway, it means it's like everlasting. No, it's like eternal. It's like it's the same one. No, you're not getting it. If the gospel that God started, that gospel cannot, watch, it cannot change any at all. If the gospel would change in any category, it would no longer be everlasting because it changed. So the gospel that Jesus preached is the same one we're supposed to be preaching today. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached is the same one we're supposed to be preaching today. I love this. I've had privilege by God's grace to travel around the world twice and preach around the world. Hallelujah. But you know what I love about it? It's the same gospel. If I'm preaching in Cambodia, if I'm preaching in the Philippines, if I'm preaching in Romania, in India, Sri Lanka, Mexico, Canada, if I go to a foreign country like Texas, it's still the same gospel. Amen? It's the same one. It doesn't change any. It doesn't matter what category of people you're preaching to. It doesn't matter their intellect. It doesn't matter their academia. It's the same gospel. If you're preaching to the elderly, it's the same gospel as you preach to the young people. You don't change the gospel because you got a new generation. It's the same one. It's the everlasting gospel. When you come across somebody that tries to manipulate and maneuver the gospel any at all, it's no longer the gospel. It's another gospel. Amen. I didn't make it up, but the Holy Bible said it was the everlasting gospel. Hallelujah. So, when we're talking about the gospel, I love it. The gospel, many of us would know that the word gospel means good news. It's good news. Evangelion, good news. I love that. You know what I've learned about us humans? Us humans know good news when we hear it. Intuitively, it's an automatic thing. No one has to say, and this is really good news. No, when you hear it, you're going, whoa, that's good news. At the end of the semester, when the professor puts it on the board or hands it out and says that I have passed, that's good news. Amen. I get credit. When a person in prison has their sentence commuted and the warden says you are free, that's good news. A soldier on a foreign field, the general passes it down that the war is over. You're going home. That's good news. A young couple, they're seeing each other. And he finally pops the question. And they're now engaged. That's good news. They are rejoicing now. Another young couple, they've been married for a little while. They go to the doctor and the doctor says, you're having a baby. Oh, that is such good news. Somebody ought to be happy about that. Amen. I like this one. An older couple that has six grown children, has some grandchildren,
And the doctor says, you're not having another baby. Hallelujah, glory to God. That's what I want to hear right there. That's good news. No, it's good news when the doctor says, it's not cancer. It's good news. Yeah, we know good news when we hear it. Your Bible here, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the words. Let me show you something. He said, I want to declare to you the gospel. Verse 3 begins to tell them the gospel. I'll deliver me first of all that which I also received. Now, time out. Let me tell you something just a minute. Let me give you a little hint. Us preachers, teachers, Bible students, if we're going to do a lesson or a message we're going to give and you know, we're trying to figure out how are we going to present this? Can we make an outline? How can we, what's going to be the first, you know, how are we going to move through this text? Often, sometimes as teachers and preachers, we ask questions to the text, and those questions kind of like become how we're going to present it. And I want to show you, if you'll look at verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, how the which I also received. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer out loud. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Answer out loud. How that, who? Time out. Everybody play together, okay? Pretend like we're doing this out loud. You ready? Okay, here's the question. Who? What? Why? How? That's going to be the outline this morning. We're going to work on that. Who? It's Christ. You know that Christ is not Jesus' middle name? Christ is the identifier of who he is. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one for the nation of Israel, actually for the whole world. Jesus Christ. Watch what the gospel is, Christ's gospel. It's not about Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Moses. It's the gospel of Christ, that he is the promised one. So the gospel centers on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So it's not surprising then that the humanistic society we live in today, that they would come up with some other idea to say, oh yeah, we found another gospel. It's the gospel of Thomas. And they would say in the gospel of Thomas, they found that Jesus actually had a secret life. He was married to Mary Magdalene. Yep, he had children. And all they're doing is try to denigrate who Jesus was, that he has this secret life. Some of you will know what I mean when I quote, R.G. Lee said, no, Jesus did not preach cream and live skimmed milk. No, Jesus practiced what he preached. No, he was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He does not have some secret life that he's trying to hide from everybody else and have this other life that he's trying to present and preach and teach. Now, Jesus is who he said he was. Can somebody please agree with that and say amen? And so the who of the gospel is eternally important. If you got the wrong Christ, you got the wrong gospel. You got the wrong Christ, you don't have the gospel. Now, when you think about Jesus, the historians would say, oh, yeah, Christ. Yeah, he was a man in history. The Islam, their Christ would be he was only a prophet. The Mormons' Christ, they would say, well, he's a spiritual half brother of Lucifer. The Hindus' Christ, well, yeah, he's possibly one God out of like 3 million others. Mercy. The Bible's Christ, that he's the God man. He's every bit God, he's every bit man. Jesus himself knew he was God. I and the Father are one.
When they asked him who he was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. Why would they do that? Because the Jews knew he was claiming to be God. He knows himself to be God. He's every bit God. He's not God in man, not man in God. He's the God-man. Somebody could say amen right there. Amen. He's declared to be the Son of God in the book of Romans. How? By the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. So, Christ, who is vitally important. What? He died. Christ died. I thought it was interesting in a way. Someone pointed out to me that the word died there is a word death for a slaughter of an animal. It's a horrific death. And Jesus did die. A horrific death called the crucifixion. So Jesus died. When we talk about and say that died. His death was preceded by hours of torture and ridicule. The soldiers nailed his hands and feet to a cross and stood the cross up and dropped it in a pre-dug hole that would rattle all of his bones. In fact, the Bible says his bones were out of joint. His flesh would rip. Crucifixion is an unspeakable, horrible death. It's the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. It was reserved for the worst criminals. Every person on the cross suffered intolerable thirst, burning pain. Each moment of the cross brought new, excruciating agony. You know when Jesus died on the cross? It was voluntary. He didn't have to die. Amen? No, he didn't have to. I don't know if you're aware of this. Just if you know the answer, set out. The wages of sin is Jesus didn't need to pay the wages. He never one time sinned. He didn't have to die. He voluntarily laid down his life. No. Wicked men arrested him. Wicked men condemned him. They nailed him to a cross, but he laid down his life. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he did not. He died. You know, when we say, well, the gospel, we call that good news. That Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, you're saying that he died, that's good news. Well, it's because of why? For our sins. Would you say that out loud with me? Why did Christ die? For? I want you to make it personal if you don't mind. Would you say the word my, for my sin? Would you say it with me? For my sin. That's why he died. He didn't have to die. It was voluntary. But the reason he died was for my sin. The good news is he died in my place. No, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for my sins. Now, I don't know. He died for my sins. Do you know that there's no such thing as good news? Sorry, I don't mean to mess up my message, my sermon here, but there's no such thing as good news if there's not bad news. If there were no bad news, it would just be news. But because there's something called bad news, there is something called good news. Well, the good news is he died in my place. He took the wrath of God for my sin in his own body on the tree. Praise his name. Amen. The good news is he died for me. The bad news is I'm a sinner. See, you don't need the good news if you won't admit the bad news. You have to come to a place where you agree with God and you admit the bad news. Well, what's the bad news? You're a sinner. Well, I don't think I'm that bad. Well, you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. I don't think I'm that bad. Just about every one of us are better than our brother-in-law. But you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. The bad news is we're all sinners. We were born sinners. Isn't that the weirdest thing? You do not have to teach a baby to lie. Now, I know most mamas think that daddy gets that baby alone sometime or another and says, okay, I'm going to teach you how to lie, kid, because this is how you got to do it. No, dad didn't teach them how to lie. They were born liars. They were born selfish. Amen. You bring that baby home, it's a little wicked sinner. Amen. A year ago in December, so 13, 14 months ago, our daughter, who's married, has two little children. Back then, they were 2.5 and 3.5. She had hip surgery in December. So they, at their house, they have 4 steps that go up into their house, and then there's 4 steps down into their living area. And at our house, we have one little tiny step-up place about 3 inches tall. And we said, hey, why don't you stay at our house during your recovery? And Nana, mom, will stay home and help you with the kids. You know what they told her? That you can, we don't want you to bend your hip. We don't want you to bend your leg for 2 months. You can't bend your leg. And she's got a 2.5 and a 3.5-year-old child. And you can't do this. So Nana was glad to stay home, help with the kids. Well, it was December the 12th or 14th when her surgery was. And so they were at our house for Christmas. And we're glad. We wanted to be there anyway. Well, during the Christmas time, our daughter was sitting in the recliner, and she was in there in the front room alone, and she heard this paper rattling. The dog. The dog is behind the couch tearing up some kind of paper. We better get someone to take care of this. The dog's outside. That's not the dog. She gets out of the recliner, walks with her walker over to the couch, looks behind the couch, and the little boy, who's 2.5 years old, has a little pile of silver aluminum paper that goes around chocolate kisses. And he has chocolate running down his face and on his shirt. And you know what that little 2.5-year-old boy knows? If you're going to eat that many kisses at one time, you need to hide. You don't want anybody seeing you eat this many at one time. Now, some of you women know what I'm talking about. You women, hide. You don't want anybody to know you ate the whole bag. This little boy didn't know you're supposed to destroy the evidence, and he's over there making noise. He knows it's wicked. I will tell you this about the little boy. His last name is not McCracken. He is a wicked sinner, but it's because of that other family. No, we are all born sinners. The bad news is you have to admit that you're guilty before God, and you are a sinner that needs forgiveness. You don't get the good news until you admit the bad news. Amen. Why did Christ die? For our sins. His death was vicarious. It wasn't for himself. It was for me. I don't know if you heard that. For my sin. Praise his name. When God says, for all have sinned, he doesn't leave out anybody. We're all guilty. So the truth is, it's not what you think about your condition. It's what he says about your condition. Amen. Well, how did he die? Well, according to the scriptures. I love that. It wasn't just some off-the-cuff idea. It's according to the scriptures. I love what someone said. You know that the Old Testament prophecies are not just prophecies, they are promises. And God throughout the Old Testament promised that one day a Messiah would come and be our substitute and pay for our sin debt. Praise his name. I love that, that Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. So in the scriptures, you look through there, when Abel brought his lamb, that God accepted the lamb of Abel. It foretold that God's son would be accepted for our sin, the Lamb of God. Abraham's willingness to offer his only begotten son. And when they were up on the mountain and God stayed his hand and there was a ram caught in a thicket, that there was a substitute for his son. God did a substitute for us. Hallelujah. When Moses stood at the rock and the children of Israel needed water and God said, smite the rock, and water came and took care of the need of the whole nation of Israel. It was a picture that God's son one day would be smitten for us and it would be enough to satisfy the need for entire mankind. The Old Testament, when the priest went to the tabernacle and they went to the temple and they offered all of those sacrifices, it pushed all of our sins forward until one day the spotless Lamb of God would come and shed his blood as promised by God and take care of all sin that had ever been committed. That's the promise of God. In the book of Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13, Isaiah 53, that all of these tell that one day the Messiah is going to come and pay for our sin. R.A. Torrey said he believed there was 333 promises in the Old Testament that concerned the death of Christ. In the New Testament, he says 175 references of the New Testament are concerning the death of Christ. Somebody said this, they said, Christ died God's way so you could be forgiven God's way. Amen. Because there is no other way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But many people do their religion, and there's a big difference between religion and Christianity. There's a big difference. In religion, it's do something. In Christianity, it's trust someone. In religion, it's man reaching up for God. In Christianity, it's God reaching down to man. In religion, it's man-centered. Christianity is Christ-centered. In religion, it's human speculation. Christianity, it's divine revelation. In religion, it whitewashes man's conditions. In Christianity, it washes white man's condition. In religion, it's outward reformation. In Christianity, it's inward transformation. Praise his name. When you think about what God and what Christ did for us, a man named Ravi Zacharias, in one of his books, he describes the cross. He talks about the cross and he says the cross is a mirror. That when we see the horrific figure nailed to the cross and hanging there in infamy, he's not hanging there for himself. He's hanging there because of my sin. So when I look at the cross, I actually should see me. Everything about the cross is because of me. My sin is what put him there. Anybody hearing me? It's a mirror. Brother Zacharias said, if it was only a mirror, we would all be in despair. It's not just a mirror. It's also a window. The cross is a window that when you go through the cross or look through the cross and see on the other side, you see that we can be forgiven of our sin. It is the only acceptable way before God that we can be forgiven of our sin. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through, in, by, with the cross of Jesus. We've got to receive him to be our Savior. Can somebody say amen? I'm almost finished with this message this morning. I know some of you are going, yes, hallelujah. But I will tell you that my dad is in heaven. He He used to say this. I heard him say it, I don't know, hundreds of times, I suppose. He said, a lot of you folks, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. He said, a lot of you know about Jesus and you have a lot. You have a head knowledge, but you don't have a heart knowledge. You know a lot about him. You know it only takes ordinary intelligence to believe that Jesus Christ died in Jerusalem. He was buried. You could even say that there's an empty grave over there where they say he's alive, that he arose. Ordinary intelligence. But it takes faith and the written word of God to believe that he died for my sin. I'm telling you, there's people all over the place that don't have any trouble with that. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus died. I know that. Jesus Christ died. Yeah, he was in Jerusalem. He was buried and everything. Yeah. A lot of people know it up here, but they don't know it right here. It's faith in what God says about your condition. He says you're a sinner. That's the bad news. But the good news is that his son Christ died for my sin. If you've not received the good news, if you only know it up here, I'm telling you, you don't get to go to heaven. No one gets saved by knowledge. They get saved by faith. Amen. Trusting Jesus Christ, him alone. If you don't know you're forgiven, you can be. You can know it if you'll admit the bad news. It's weird. It shouldn't be that hard to admit the bad news. We're all sinners. It's not what you think. It's what God says about your condition. The good news? Oh, mercy. God loves us, and his son died for our sin. You say, Brother Dave, I just want you to know I know. I'm forgiven. I know it. And I go, hallelujah. That is so awesome. I'm glad you know that you're forgiven. Let me just ask you this question. Do you live like it? Is that your life? Do you act like it? Excuse me, I did come here like for a revival. So just because you came today and go, yeah, I'm forgiven. I'm just asking you, do you act like it? Do you live like it? Are you surrendered to Christ the Lord? Or is there a little tussle going on? Boy, us that are thankful that we're saved and we know we're saved, and we ought to say, Christ, thank you. I want to live for you. I do want you to be Lord of my life. Amen. You that are not saved, good news. He'll forgive you today. Would you stand with me? Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you very much. We could bow our heads for prayer. I'd like to pray with you, please. Dear God in heaven, I come to you right now. I want to say hallelujah. Thank you so much. Thank you that you're interested in what's going on in this place right now. Jesus, I want to thank you that you would be willing to die for my sin. Christ, thank you. Thank you that you died for the sin of every person in this room. They could be forgiven today. So God, we ask you to have the glory today and get the glory. And Lord, I pray that we would be agreeable and submissive to you today. Thank you, Christ. I'm going to ask if you would keep your head bowed just for a little bit. I'd like to ask you a few questions. So I'm just asking you to keep your head bowed just to give other people privacy, if you could give people privacy around you. So how many of you this morning could say, Brother Dave, there's no doubt in my mind, I'm 100% positive, I am forgiven of my sin, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, that's my testimony, and I know I'm forgiven. If that's your testimony, you do me a favor and lift your hand. Just lift your hand high. God bless you. Thanks for honesty. Thank you. You can put it down. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. That's not